Morning.
Morning.
This is the one service I know I won't have to explain the slide to. You recognize that person? And he said this: I know a man who gave up smoking, drinking, sex, and rich food. He was healthy right up to the time he killed himself. Yes. It's an interesting quote. I know it's a bit non-churchy. But it talks to us about life. You know, what is it to live? Really, what does it mean to live? A question that might correspond with that is, what does it mean to be happy? I think when we're happy, we probably would say we were really living. And when we're unhappy, we might say something like, life is a bummer right now. Oftentimes, our sense about life and the experience of life is tuned in with our experience of happiness. And when we come to church and we start hearing the words of Jesus, he promises us something called eternal life. We believe in him, we have eternal life. And then somehow we start thinking, what is that and how is that related to happiness? I mean, if when I feel the most alive is when I'm happy, then is Jesus saying, believe in me and I will make you eternally happy? Now, I know in Christian circles the answer is no. For crying out loud, no. Life's not about happiness, right? It's about something more substantive. And I'm not sure that's actually true. I'm thinking that there is a sense in which substantive life, life that is eternal, life that comes from God, is somehow connected to this experience of happiness. This has especially come home to me as a father. When I think about my kids and what I want for my kids, there's a lot of things that I want for my kids. But if I could say this, I want my kids to be happy, it seems to subsume every other desire that I have for them. That if they were happy, I know that they were in a good relationship, that they were doing well financially, that they had a job or they spent their time occupying something that actually they enjoyed. All of those things would be corollaries of my desire as a father for my kids. But I want them to live life. I want them to live life to the fullest. I want them to be happy. And I don't find myself apologizing for that sentiment toward my children. But somehow when we talk about our Christianity and we talk about life, we kind of just excise it from happiness, because we've identified happiness as a frivolous, passing kind of momentary experience, and maybe we ought to start describing it a little bit differently, and then understanding truly what leads us to that place of experiencing life and happiness. Johnny probably isn't the best place to go for it, but nonetheless, happiness is an interesting thing. And we're going to talk today about a marvelous story, but it's weird. It's the final story in our Join Me series. And I've given different titles on some of your sheets. If you've got one that's just straight up, it says Jesus is the bread of life. If you've got a different one, where I got creative with my titles, I entitled this story, That's Just Weird. And it's a story about Jesus comparing himself to bread and saying, I am the bread of life. It's who I am. He also talks about eating this bread, partaking of this bread. And that's just weird. This is a big, long chapter. We're only going to take the middle snippet of it. But in this passage of Scripture is the connection between these two ideas and the two ideas I want to connect today. Believing and living. Believing and living. Because he says, if you believe in me, you have this life. And the bread that I give you just never runs out. It never is unsatisfying. It always satisfies. So I want to explore what that might mean for us as believers this morning. And talk about what it means to believe and what it means to live. So let's look at John chapter 6, verses 26 to 40. John 6, 26 to 40. Now, just to give you kind of a context, Jesus feeds the 5,000 in this chapter leading up to this story. He walks on the water. And when they get to the other side, after this walking on the water, Jesus responds to a question, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And he answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." This passage is about believing in Jesus. In fact, there's this interesting phrase in here. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, it's an odd phrase. We're going to talk a little bit, and I hope to connect dots a little bit later for you, about the faith and works controversy. Are we saved by faith? Are we saved by works? Do we read Romans 4 or do we read James 2? Which is it? Are we saved because of what we believe, or are we saved because of what we do? And this is a controversy in the church. Now, the right answer is we're saved based on the work of Jesus Christ and not based on anything that we do. But the right answer also doesn't end there. It doesn't end just with a profession. And what we're going to see now is that believing and living are intricately related. They are not divorced from one another. They're connected. And that believing actually leads to doing or living. And those things are important. And that's really why you have these passages in the Scripture that talk to us about these two things. It's not simply enough to mouth the words or to have an internal sense of this is true. The belief that we're talking about, the belief that Jesus is talking about here, is a belief that is transformative. A belief that works its way out from the inside to the outside. A belief that actually accomplishes and does something. And so therein lies the confusion. But this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So I want to ask two questions today. What is believing, and what is living? Now, Jesus talks about being the bread of life, and I love bread. Lots of bread up there. Maybe not your favorite bread list or pictured up there, but I'm sure there's some good bread up there. And bread is a marvelous thing. Now, as a Russian, in a Russian family, we never eat any meal without bread. It's not a meal unless there's bread. And so if you serve up a meal and there's no bread, that, like, the first question my dad would ask is, if you serve a meal and there's no bread, he says, где хлеб? And he says, what? Where's the bread is what that means. Where's the bread? Because a meal is not complete without the bread. Bread stands for sustenance. Bread stands in this passage for the thing that supplies our strength and our life. Bread is the thing of life. And Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Now, he doesn't mean that he's a stamped picture on a loaf of bread. You've seen this, right? This is not the kind of Jesus is the bread of life we're talking about. That and this is where silliness creeps into our Christianity, is where sometimes we take a metaphor like this and we mess it up, and we over-literalize it. Now, this is an extreme, and none of you would probably be duped by this, but if you put bread in your toaster and out pop that picture, you might be tempted to think today's going to be a good day. Right? But that's not what Jesus means, right? He doesn't mean that he's literally a loaf of bread. And we're not talking about something superstitious or mystical, right? We're not really talking about the idea that's floated around the church for centuries, that if I take the bread of communion, something magical is going to happen to me. Right? We don't believe in superstition. So we want to divest ourselves of this notion that believing somehow, and Jesus being the bread of life, is somehow some sort of weird, superstitious, magical, formulaic kind of thing. So what is it? What is believing, and what is living? Now, I know those are simple questions, and sometimes the simple questions are the most difficult ones to answer. So what is it that we might mean by believing? What is believing? The work that God has for us is believing in Jesus. This is the sum of it. Believe in Jesus. This is the work of God. So believing is this. Believing is simply acknowledging something as true. Believing is acknowledging something as true. Right? It's a very simple thing. Everyone believes something. We all have a belief structure. We believe certain things to be true. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to believe in him, to acknowledge that he is true. His claims are true. His person is true. His promises are true. So believing in Jesus is acknowledging that there is truth linked to Jesus. We're believing that he is true. And that believing, though, has also a second characteristic. Believing is acknowledging something is true, but the believing that we're talking about, and the believing that really is substantive belief, is acting upon the acknowledging. So we act upon what we believe. It results in a behavior of some sort. Now, let's just get real simple. Believing results in behavior. So, for instance, if I believe that money will make me happy, what is the behavior that goes along with it? I will pursue money. I'm going to chase it because it's going to make me happy. If I believe that the world is going to end this week, I probably won't spend a lot of time preparing for the week after. Correct? If I believe that second-story houses are safer than single-story houses, I will buy second-story houses. Now, that comes from a long story. I spent a long time last night watching that channel. I'll explain why. Watching that channel that House Hunters is on. Have you seen House Hunters? So I spent about 6 hours watching House Hunters yesterday. Well, it was the only thing playing in the emergency room waiting room. So there I was in the emergency room waiting room, and Kelly had to go to the emergency room yesterday. But so I was watching House Hunters, and that can be the most irritating show in the world, by the way. I don't know if it's just my mood in the emergency room. It's just like, this is the most irritating thing I've ever seen. The people walk into houses and say, I don't like the paint. Aren't you going to probably repaint? Didn't you walk into the house thinking, I'm going to repaint this house as soon as I move in? It's just the craziest thing. Well, this one gal yesterday, I shouldn't have told you any of this. This is such a total rabbit trail. She said, I want a second-story house because two-story houses are safer than one-story houses. And I went, two-story houses are safer than one-story houses because, you know, people can't break into your second-story bedroom window. And I went, if someone's going to break in, aren't they going to break in the first story and walk up the stairs to your second story? She kept saying it over and over and over again. And, you know, when you've seen multiple shows, you've seen 4 hours of House Hunters, and this is the conversation that repeats over and over and over again, you want to start throwing things. I start yelling. There's nobody else in the waiting room. I start yelling at the TV. The receptionist looks over at me and says, did you hear what she just said? But she believes, erroneously, that second-story houses are safer than first-story houses. So guess what? When the real estate agent took her to a first-story house, she almost didn't walk in. It's like, we're buying a second-story house. Now, the craziest thing of this whole story, because it ruins my whole illustration, they bought the first-story house. So sometimes just goes to show that you aren't very consistent. If I believe that I'm the master of my destiny, it will affect my actions, my behaviors. Your beliefs influence your living. So believing is acknowledging something as true. It's an acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists. It could be a religious conviction. It could be an ideology or a principle or an ethic or some tenet, canon, something. Something that we believe. But believe has two facets to it. There is the content of our belief, which is a noun. These are my beliefs. And so we have this list of things that are in our head that we believe. And then the second part of believing is a verb. So trust, faith, confidence in someone or something. So the things that I believe in typically result in behavior. So if I believe this statement to be true, another way to say it is that I trust that if I sit in this chair, it will hold me up because I believe the chair is sturdy. Okay, so there are two facets to belief which really lead us to the second question about what does it mean to live. So if I believe in something, it means that I have faith or trust, reliance, confidence, I give credence to things. Those are some of the synonyms that go with belief. So with regard to Jesus, we believe who he is, and then we have confidence, or we trust, or we rely on him. And that really becomes the essence, is putting these two things together. He is the Word made flesh, the Savior, So when I start understanding who he is and believing those things to be true, it translates over into confidence. So let's just take this one aspect. I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. I believe he is my Savior, which means that I believe that he's forgiven me. Therefore, I believe and have confidence that I am accepted by God. Therefore, I have confidence and I believe that I will be able to enter into the presence of God with confidence because I now have a new identity as a son of God. All of those things flow out of my belief that Jesus is the Savior, and then acting on that belief or acknowledging that belief has a place in my life. So believing affects my behavior. Believing affects my living. So believing is acknowledging something as true and acting on that acknowledging. So what is living? What does it mean to live? Because Jesus said, if you believe, you'll have this amazing life. Notice I changed that word. Because eternal life would be an amazing life. Wouldn't it? At some level. Really, it would be. That's why in John he also uses another adjective to describe the life that he gives us. It's abundant life. It's life to the fullest. It's life that fills us up. And hence, again, a great correspondence to this idea of the bread. Because when I eat bread, meaning, let's just say, a good meal, and I eat till I'm full, I sit back and say, this is what life's all about. That was a good meal. And I experienced it, and I sensed it, and I enjoyed it. And it was good. In fact, what is the biggest phrase that waitresses use when they give you their meal now? When they bring their meal to you at their table, what do they say? Enjoy. In fact, they say it so much it drives me crazy. There's a conspiracy of waitresses and waiters, right? They all say the same thing. Is there a universal waiter school somewhere where they say, enjoy? That's what you've got to say when you like, because it's like everybody does it. And that's kind of a recent phenomenon, right? 20 years ago, were they saying that? Is it just me? not experiencing the joy of life, are we, when we can't remember? So believing or living is experiencing and sensing. Experiencing and sensing. Living has to do with our senses. We translate life via our senses, our experiences, our consciousness of the things that we see and feel and taste and touch. Right? So there's a sense in which this experience, this sensing, is living. Now, when our believing and our living are lined up, we experience the fullness of life. When our believing and our living are lined up, we experience the fullness of life. So how does believing in Jesus change my life? First, it gives me a place to rest. I don't have to be agitated or anxious. And I think when those things are the culmination of my life, when I'm worried about something, when I'm not settled, that affects my experience and my sensation of life. It's not a pleasant one. It gives me confidence. God is on my side. And when I have confidence, I'm feeling a sense of empowerment. I'm feeling on top. And that also, I think, contributes to my experience of life. So confidence comes from believing or relying on this person who is the God of all creation, that I believe is on my side, and I have confidence, it gives me courage because I'm secure in my identity as a son of God. Nothing can change that. And when I have security in my identity, then I have courage. I have courage to do things that also lead to life. And when, lastly, I believe, it gives me direction. So I know what's required of me. I know where I'm headed. I'm not lost. Acceptance, security, identity, and purpose. These things, these believing things, when I believe in Jesus, when I believe in who He is, He gives me this foundation of life. A place of security, a place of identity, a place of rest, a place of direction. All of those things make up my life. And I have all those things, then I experience life. And here's where the rub comes. Believing and living, it's not simply mouthing. It's actually something that results in action. And this is the solution to the faith and works controversy. Just like when I eat, it gives me energy to do. So when I eat or believe, it gives me the capacity to do. And so when we come and we say, and we sing songs about, you know, I'm not hungry because you filled me, it means now I have strength to go and do. Because we were created what? For good works. We were created to serve and to love others. We were created to make disciples. So this paradigm, believing in Jesus and having this belief acted upon, so that I might live, is the solution to the faith work controversy. It's also the solution to my happiness. And happiness truly becomes the result of this kind of living and this kind of life. Recent studies have shown that happiness is a result of three factors. Genetics, that many people are genetically predisposed to being more happy than others. There's nothing you can do about that, by the way. I can't preach a sermon to overcome genetics. But that's one of the factors in happy people is genetics. Another factor with happiness are events. Like big one-time events. Like I got a new job, or I got into college, or whatever it might be. Those things actually do contribute to your happiness. The third thing that contributes to happiness, according to this study, are values. Or, let me put it a different way, beliefs. That believing, having faith, having a participation in a community, and this, they wrote these things for me, I didn't have to do it. Faith, family, community, these are all facets or outgrowths of values, and meaningful work. Meaningful work lead to happiness. So what does this passage tell us? That this is the work of God. That you believe in Him whom He has sent. So, we're disciple makers, we're believers, we want to experience the life that God has given to us, that He's promised to us through this belief and connection with Jesus, that if I eat this bread, I will experience eternal life. So I'm going to ask this question as we kind of close this up this morning. What is our daily connection? Because I think there's no mistake, and I don't think it's a mistake, that Jesus links this believing idea to bread. To eating. How often do you eat? Every day. So Jesus tells us to pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And so if I could distill it for you, if I could just wrap it up for you this morning, what is the one thing that we could do today that would change our lives? What is the one thing that you can do today that would change your life? That would lead you to the table to take part of this bread and would result in this amazing life that God promises you. What is it? The answer is in this passage. And the answer is expressed by Jesus. Let me get the verse for you. I didn't write it down. I thought I would remember it. Oh, arrogant me. I'm going to write it down so the second service doesn't see me do this. Yeah, it's too much time watching the television. That is exactly right. Somebody do the Jeopardy theme song there for while we're waiting for the next commercial or the next question. Verse 38. Jeez Louise. I'm glad you guys love me. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. When we talk about discipleship, walking with Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, partaking of this essential bread of life, what is it? Is it just a mantra I do? I believe. If I keep saying that over and over again, is that going to work? I believe. Here it is. And this is what we must pursue as disciples of Christ every day. This is the bread of life. What's your will, Father? What would you have me do? Jesus didn't do anything unless the Father instructed him. This becomes the essential question. I want to walk with the Spirit. I want him to lead me. So the key question is, what will you have me do? What will you have me do? I want to do your will more than mine. It's the essence of conversion, and it's the essence of following after God. To submit to him and to his will. So what you ought to do is get a 3x5 card. I've told you to do these things before, right? Put it somewhere prominent. What would you have me do today? Don't worry about tomorrow, right? Because Jesus said tomorrow is enough trouble of its own. And this is daily bread. So let's just worry about today's bread, not tomorrow's bread. What would you have me do today? Who would you have me love? Who would you have me speak to? What would you have me do? Because when I pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, it's connected intricately with thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't think it gets any simpler than that. And the promise of Jesus here is it never runs out. It never fails to satisfy. And it results in an amazing life. I've come to do the will of the Father. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Our desire is simply that, to do the work that you've called us to do. And that work is believing in Jesus. And Jesus tells us that the most important thing that we could believe is that the will of God is the most important thing in all of the world. So Lord, help us to pray that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And help us, Lord, to love the bread that you give us, which is to do the will of the Father. So may we see that clearly, and may we enjoy that task. May you fill us up, satisfy us in that way, in Christ's name. Amen.